So as many of you know, we just finished a sermon series on spiritual rhythms. We covered seven different spiritual practices that can lead to greater spiritual fruit in our lives. And man, I was so blessed by Pastor Chan's message last week on worship. I hope that in all that we do, and as we grow in these spiritual practices, that all of it would be done with a heart of worship. But that list wasn't exhaustive. Those were not the only practices that we're actually to do, but there's actually another spiritual practice that some of us have already started doing, and others of us might do a variation of it at other times of the year, and you tell other people about it, you invite them to join in with you. What might that be, you ask? It's fasting. Fasting. Who loves fasting? Raise your hand. Dude, amen. Dude, men and women of God right there. It's no shock that most of us don't love it. But here's the thing. John Mark Comer says that fasting is one of the most essential and powerful practices of Jesus, and it is arguably the most neglected in the modern Western church. Fasting is not necessarily a once-a-year thing. It's something that you can do on your own on a more regular basis to draw near to God each day, month, or year, but it's also something that we can do together to draw near to God corporately. So every year as a church, we fast together through Good Friday as a way for us to draw near to God and remember what Christ has done for us on the cross. And this year, we'll be doing a two-week fast starting on March 18th through Good Friday, March 29th. That's 3 Mondays from now. And we'd like to invite each and every one of you to join in with us. But we also want to do this well. We want to fast with the right spirit. And so for 3 Sundays, including today, we'll be talking about the spiritual practice of fasting to correct any misconceptions that we have on fasting, to give wise counsel on how to fast well, and to stir our hearts to draw near to God and experience a greater measure of his love, power, and presence. One of the most common questions that we ask about fasting is, why should I fast? Why should I fast? There we go. Well, believe it or not, this question is not new to the 21st century, but it was asked even in Jesus' time on earth. And so let's read Matthew 9, 14 to 17. Then the disciples of John came to him saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." This is the word of God. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that together we can receive this word, this precious, beautiful word. Help us, Lord, to learn by the power of your Holy Spirit how good it could be to fast. Teach us, Lord, to fast well. Teach us to fast with the right spirit. Forgive us for the ways that we have approached fasting with a wrong spirit. But Holy Spirit, we pray for your grace to cover those areas and that your Holy Spirit would lead us to this spiritual practice and discipline on fasting. We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen. Have you ever been told to do something, but other people weren't doing it? Some of you might resonate with this, but I grew up going to Kumon or some other after-school private academy, and I was told that I had to go to this private academy, and I had to do all those math packets. If you know, you know. But so many of my classmates weren't doing that. How come I had to go to Kumon while all the other kids were hanging out? Or maybe it's the other way around. Maybe you've been told to not do something, but other people are doing it. It's like those times when parents say you can only eat one piece of Halloween candy, but they eat as much candy as they want, whenever they want. Or when parents tell their kids that they can't drink soda, but they drink soda as much as they want, whenever they want. When I was in kindergarten or first grade, one of my sisters took me to a local town festival. My memory is kind of foggy on this because I was very young, but my parents told me that they had a Coca-Cola machine and I wanted one. But my sister knew that I wasn't allowed to drink soda, so she said no. But I looked around me and many people were drinking soda. And so my family tells me I went on my stomach, my arms were flailing, and I was making such a big fuss about it to the point where a lady approached my sister and asked if she should call the ambulance. Whew, I wonder how crazy I was in that moment. Anyway, it's natural to feel somewhat let down or confused or frustrated when you have earnestly done something good and then see someone who did not do it receive the credit. And that's kind of what's going on in Matthew chapter 9. Jesus was often getting questions from Pharisees and religious teachers, and usually those questions are aimed at trapping Jesus or making him look foolish. But this time, the question that is posed to Jesus comes from the disciples of John. This is not just any old John. This is John the Baptizer, who is a big fan of Jesus. He's the one who proclaimed the coming of the Messiah. But his disciples have a new question for Jesus. This is a question that Jesus has not had to deal with yet. From all that we can tell, this question is not necessarily meant to make Jesus look sinful or silly. It may just be a legitimate question. And they asked, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" What's interesting is that the Pharisees were just asking Jesus, were just questioning why Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners, something a holy person wouldn't do. And now John's disciples ask why he isn't fasting, something a holy person would do. All in all, this is a legitimate question, if for nothing else, just to learn something and satisfy curiosity. And so Jesus gives the disciples of John an answer. And he says that what they're looking for, what they have been waiting for, the Messiah that they've been seeking for, is right in front of them. There are three illustrations that Jesus gives to make his point. The first illustration is a wedding celebration. In verse 15, Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast." Jesus said that the guests at a wedding don't mourn while the wedding is going on. Can you imagine everyone looking gloomy at a wedding? I'm getting married later this year, and how sad would it be? Thank you. Praise the Lord. This is not the main point. Let's move on. I'm getting married later this year, and how sad would it be if everyone were fasting and mourning at my wedding reception? Oh, no, we want there to be a celebration. When the groom and the bride are there, it's time to celebrate and party. In this illustration, Jesus is the groom, and his followers are the wedding guests. What Jesus is saying is that they don't have to fast in order to experience the presence of God, because God is right there with them in the flesh. This is a big deal for Jesus to make this illustration, because by referring to himself as the groom at the wedding party, he's saying that he's God. They've never had God walk among them in human flesh. And so Jesus says that they don't need to fast to seek God because he's right there. It's time to celebrate. A time will come when he's not right here, and then they will fast once again. The next two illustrations are somewhat similar. He talks about how the new should not be meshed with the old. New cloth should not be meshed with old cloth. New wine should not be put into old wineskin. What's he getting at here? Well, Jesus is trying to show us that there is a new way for followers of God. John and his disciples, as well as the Pharisees, were operating by the old way of things. They were seeking God through fasting, but Jesus was now saying, "Seek God by following me." John's disciples were so caught up in their pursuit of piety that they forgot why they were being pious. To them, it seemed that Jesus and his disciples were being foolish by not fasting. But in reality, John's disciples forgot why they were fasting in the first place. They didn't see the big picture, what was really going on, that the one that they were seeking after and waiting for was right in front of them. And so Jesus is saying, the new way has come. I am the new way. I am the groom. I am the Messiah. I am God. And so Symphony Church, look to Jesus. Jesus has come. It's time to celebrate because the new way is here. The groom is here. King Jesus is here. And we could stop it right there and we'd all celebrate because we think the main message now is that we don't have to fast anymore. Praise the Lord. But wait, Jesus said in verse 15, the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. On one hand, yes, we can celebrate. We can celebrate because Jesus has come. We can celebrate because of who he is and what he has done for us. Living the perfect life, dying the perfect death, and being raised on the third day so that all those who believe in him can have life with him. That is worthy of celebration. But on the other hand, we're also called to fast. We're also called to fast because Jesus has ascended to the Father. The day will come when we will be with Jesus face to face. But until that day, we eagerly groan for Jesus, for the kingdom of God to come on earth as it is in heaven. And so we fast. Fasting is a spiritual discipline, a practice of seeking God through self-denial. It was an expected discipline in both the Old and the New Testament eras, and Jesus assumes that believers today, you and me, who follow him, would fast. He promoted fasting to his disciples when he said in Matthew 6, "And when you fast, your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Notice how he didn't say, "if you fast." He said, "when." He assumes that those who follow him will fast. And he's inviting us to fast as a very personal way and a very corporate way to offer praise to God and be in extended communion with him. To use a definition from Richard Foster's book, Celebration of Discipline, fasting, as it's referred to in scripture, is abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. I know that many of you are fasting right now for Lent, and it might look like a different type of fast, like fasting Netflix, Instagram, YouTube, video games, or maybe even a particular type of food like all sweets or specifically ice cream. And if you're doing this, that's great. That is great. If these are things that occupy a good chunk of your time in the day and week, and if you're able to fast those so that you can feast on Christ, that is great. That's awesome. For me, I found that the two apps I use most on my phone, apart from texting and any work-related apps, are Instagram and YouTube. And I got a notification earlier this morning that my time on my phone decreased by 30%. Praise the Lord. And deleting those apps has created more space and time for me to seek the Lord. So if you're doing something like that, keep at it and seek the Lord. But let's be honest. Many of us choose to fast these things, to abstain from non-food activities because it seems like, quote unquote, the lesser of two evils. Should I choose to abstain from food or should I abstain from Instagram? In the truest sense of the word, fasting is abstaining from food. And I think the reason why we find fasting so difficult, and don't get me wrong, it is challenging, and I'll share my own experience with it later, but we find fasting so difficult because we focus more on what we fast rather than on why we fast. We focus more on the imminent discomfort of not eating certain things, but the more you care about something, the more willing you are to get uncomfortable. If you like someone a lot, you're willing to go through the discomfort of asking that person out, even if it leads to rejection. If you care about your physical health, you're willing to go through the discomfort of working out at the gym and not eating certain foods. And if we care about our spiritual health, we should be willing to seek the Lord through worship, prayer, meditation on scripture, and fasting. The focus is less on the discomfort and more on the spiritual purposes. That is to draw near to God and to turn our whole self, body, mind, and spirit more fully over to God. This might sound really obvious to some of you, but the primary draw for biblical fasting is for spiritual purposes. If you improve your physical health and lose some undesired weight along the way, that's just a bonus. And maybe I'll finally fit into my dress shirts. This is actually really tight on me right now. Anyway, fasting is first and foremost about turning our full attention to God. It's not merely about what you fast or how much you fast, but Jesus makes it clear that it's a matter of your heart between you and God. Next week, Pastor Chan will talk about this heart posture towards fasting and how we can approach it with wisdom and intentionality. But today, we want to focus on the why. Why do we fast? What should motivate us to take this step of faith to abstain from food? Why should we implement this into our lives as a spiritual discipline? Well, I want to share four reasons with you all today. First, fasting shows us where we need grace. It exposes the areas in our lives that are most in need of grace. Do you guys know the Snickers ads where this guy is playing football like Betty White until he eats a Snicker bar? Or Mr. Bean, who is playing the role of a ninja assassin and forgets all of his training until he eats a Snicker bar? And there are many other commercials like that. And the tagline is always, "You're not you when you're hungry." How many of you have ever gotten hangry and get easily irritated or frustrated at the seemingly smallest things when you're hungry? Just raise your hand. That's a lot of us. If you're not raising your hand, you have a lot of food, I guess, to eat all the time. I don't know. But, you know, we like to tell ourselves that when we're hangry, that's not really us. We're just hangry. But I like to argue that you're the real you when you're hungry. This fasting bar is empty. There's no fasting bar in there, or there's no candy in there. You're the real you when you're hungry. Fasting reveals who you really are. My first time fasting food was actually during my first year at Symphony, and that year, we were doing a church-wide fast for 3 weeks before Good Friday. And I must have not been listening to the announcements because I didn't know this was happening until the day before it started. And so I had very little emotional and mental preparation for this. I didn't really know how to eat good salads. I'd put like romaine lettuce and cherry tomatoes, croutons, and dressing. That's it. It was the worst salad ever. And on top of that, I had very little understanding as to the importance of this spiritual discipline. And so during my first week or so, I found myself getting bitter. I'd walk in those corner convenience stores, true story. I'd walk in those corner convenience stores, and then I'd walk down the aisles of food, snacks, and candy, and I'd grumble in my heart, "Oh, Symphony Church." And after that first week, I surrendered all those emotions to the Lord, and the second week was much better. I enjoyed just spending time with the Lord. I think my stomach kind of adjusted a little bit, but because I didn't know how to eat good salads or soups, I found myself struggling near the tail end of it. Anyways, I hope that doesn't discourage you from fasting. I share that story because, as much as I hate to admit it, that anger and bitterness in my heart was really just exposing my true self. It was exposing the areas where I need God's grace. John Mark Comer says that fasting is hard, especially at first, though it grows much easier with regular practice. But the hangry feelings that come up when we forego meals often expose the arenas of our soul most in need of grace. When you fast, when we fast, the Holy Spirit will reveal our true spiritual condition. He opens our eyes to our brokenness and our need for grace, and it leads us to repentance and a transformed life. All of this is by His grace. Second, fasting amplifies our prayers. Oftentimes, we see fasting and prayer tied together in Scripture. And I want to share a few examples with you that we see in Scripture. Before Esther risked her life by entering the king's royal chambers, she called upon her friends to fast. She said, "Go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." Queen Esther's plea was for her friends to fast, and we assume that she also asked them to pray. When word came to Nehemiah concerning the desperate conditions in Jerusalem, the royal cupbearer mourned for a number of days, fasting and praying before the God of the heavens. When God warned of the judgment that was coming to Judah, God commanded the prophet Joel to consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. And we also see fasting paired with prayer in the New Testament. I want to share one example there. In Acts 14, 23, we see that Paul and Barnabas prayed and fasted for the elders of the churches before committing them to the Lord for his service. The Bible is filled with many examples of men and women who sought the Lord by fasting and praying. Donald Whitney, a professor at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, he writes that fasting does not change God's hearing so much as it changes our praying. How does fasting change our praying? Well, first, it removes all the fluff in our prayers. When you're fasting, your real you is being exposed, and you can bring your true emotions to the Lord, and you can just be honest with the Lord. It brings a greater sense of focus and clarity to our prayers. It brings us to a stronger sense of humility and dependence on God and God alone to provide. It heightens the seriousness of our prayers, and it creates a new level of urgency for prayer and God's answer. As many of you know, last Sunday, we started the 5-4-3 prayer campaign, where we're asking each of us to pray for 5 minutes a day for three people in our lives. Three people who you're longing to point to Jesus. And fasting can help amplify our prayers for these three people in our lives. It amplifies God's heart within us. It amplifies our sense of urgency to love them. And perhaps it'll amplify our courage to invite them to our upcoming Easter service. Fasting amplifies our prayers. Third, fasting creates room for the power of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 5, 16 to 17, Paul writes, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." The flesh here is not referring to the physical body, but it's actually the self-seeking, self-centered, physical, emotional, and mental cravings that we all have. In the Bible, the flesh, in this non-physical sense, is often referred to as our sinful passions and desires, which makes sense why, when you continue reading Galatians 5, you'll see that the works of the flesh are things like sexual morality, idolatry, jealousy, envy, and the like. And so the denial of the flesh helps us to feed the Spirit. John Mark Comer says, "In fasting, you are literally praying with your body, offering all that you are to God in worship. As you yield your body to God, you are breaking the power of the flesh to control you and opening up to the power of the Holy Spirit in its place." Even Jesus fasted as a means of being filled by the power of God and preparing for his earthly ministry. Before he began God's work on this earth, he spent 40 days and nights in the wilderness fasting and praying. He needed time alone to prepare for what his Father had called him to do. And so he fasted. He denied the desires of his flesh. He could have easily turned that stone into bread and broke the fast, but no, he leaned into the power and the desires of the Spirit and trusted the will of the Father for his life. Here's the thing, as you empty yourself physically, you open the door for God to step in and do the miraculous. Your relationship with the Lord is taken to a whole new level. You also become more sensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit, which enables you to hear God's voice more clearly. And so fasting denies the flesh and creates more room for the Holy Spirit to move. Lastly, fasting points us to the bread of life and living water. When we focus on Christ in our fasting, our physical hunger will point us to the greater spiritual hunger, a hunger for the bread of life. When we fast, our physical thirst will point us to the greater spiritual thirst, a thirst for living water. Jesus is our bread of life. In John 6, Jesus says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Jesus is the bread of life. And what's actually sad about this passage is that many people, having heard this word, turned away from Jesus because they misunderstood what he was saying. They couldn't understand how Jesus could offer his flesh to eat. How could Jesus be cannibalistic? But what he was alluding to was his body on the cross. If you would believe in Christ, if you would daily confess that the body of Christ was crucified for you on the cross, then you will be eating of the bread of life and you will live forever. Jesus is your bread of life. And he's also our living water. A couple chapters earlier in John 4, Jesus encounters a Samaritan woman at the well. He's thirsty. Scripture tells us that he was wearied from his journey. But in his conversation with this woman, he points her to a different type of water, living water. And he says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Do you know that Jesus is your bread of life? Do you know that he is your living water? That there is something that can satisfy your greatest hunger and quench your thirst? Many times we don't fast because we've lost our spiritual appetite. And John Piper says this very convicting statement: "The absence of fasting is the measure of our contentment with the absence of Christ. If we don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, it is not because we have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It is because we have nibbled so long at the table of the world. Our soul is stuffed with small things, and there's no room for the great." When we fast, our physical hunger reminds us that there is a greater spiritual hunger that is longing to be satisfied, that there is a greater spiritual thirst that is longing to be quenched. And like this woman, our fasting will lead us back to a place where we can ask the Lord, "Sir, give me a drink." So why should we fast? Fasting shows us where we need grace. It amplifies our prayers. It creates room for the Holy Spirit to move. And it points us to the bread of life and living water. Fasting is a much needed discipline in our lives. It's not my favorite spiritual discipline. It's an area that I need to be very intentional with. And I know that for most of you, fasting is very difficult. Physically, we may suffer from unpleasant side effects of fasting, such as headaches, fatigues, and intestinal discomfort as our bodies adjust to the reduced calorie intake. Spiritually, attacks from the enemy will increase in frequency and intensity, but the same people who would be honest about the challenges of fasting would also agree that the sacrifices are well worth the rewards. And so don't resist the suffering that accompanies fasting. Let's rejoice in it. Fasting is a spiritual exercise which God honors. He promises to heap blessings on people who are hungry for him. And so what can you do this week? Once again, Pastor Chan will talk more about how we can actually implement this into our life. But this week, I want to encourage you to maybe do these four things. And this is also on your connection card. First, I think all of us can spend some time praying and reflecting on our spiritual hunger and thirst for Christ. Be honest with your own heart. Be honest with yourself and ask the Lord, God, I want to be hungry and thirsty for you. Second, we're going to be starting our two-week fast on March 18th, but maybe you can start your own personal fast now. Maybe it's a non-food habit or activity like Instagram or social media or any streaming services, video games, whatever it might be, but also you can maybe consider fasting some kind of food. Maybe it could be a meal in the week, or maybe it could be all sweets or all carbs. Third, read and meditate on John 4 and 6 this week. This is where Jesus talks about him being the bread of life and living water. And fourth, commit to joining us in the church-wide two-week fast from March 18th to 29th. As we see fasting in Scripture, it's usually done together, corporately. And imagine what it could look like as we fast together as one symphony family, seeking the Lord, drawing near to him as one, and how our spiritual hunger and thirst can be satisfied and quenched. I think when we do this together, we're going to see something that only God can do. And he's going to do something amazing. And then on March 30th, we'll break fast together with the congee party. I'm a beginner at fasting. I'm learning how to do this well, but I want to get better. I want to get better at it with you guys. I want to hunger more for Christ and thirst for him. And I hope that we can do this together as one church. Let's pray.